want to begin this morning by thanking you for your presence. I hope that you are here for one purpose and one purpose only. That is to sit and to study God's Word with us. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your mind to come to a Thus Saith the Lord for the things that we will study this morning. If you find anything that's amiss from God's Word, we would count you the dear friend that you might come to us, that we might sit down and discuss this together with an open Bible and an open mind. It is our intentions here at Knollwood to preach and teach only that which is revealed in the gospel, no more and no less. To do anything more or less would not be pleasing to God, would not be profitable for you, and most importantly, will not aid and benefit you as you strive to serve God in your life. I want to begin this morning with a happy note. The elders asked me to announce that Brother Eric Knowles has made his desires known that he would like to labor here with us, and he's up here on the front row with the young people. I want him to know that we welcome him and hope that we can work with him and him with us, that we can strive to be the kind of people that God would have us to be in this world. And we welcome him to our family here at Knollwood. I told you last week that one of the things that seems to be a problem among the brethren today is an understanding of whether Jesus is the Son of God and was the Son of God while he was here upon earth. I don't know how many of you got your Guarding the Truth this week, but in it there is a debate on this very subject with Brother James Needham and Brother Keith Sharp on this very subject. I read the debate and I've come to one conclusion. My brethren, even more silly than I thought in the beginning. Brethren, this is not a difficult subject. This is something that is very simple. What we need to do is leave assumption and leave our opinion and leave out what we cannot prove by the Bible. Just stick with the Bible and leave alone what you cannot prove nor will ever be able to prove. Now, brethren, all the Bible says is that he was Jesus, the Son of God. The Bible also tells us that he also took on the form and fashion of a man, and he lived as a man, and he died as a man, and he was tempted as a man. That's all the Bible says. Just stay with that and leave everything else alone, and we would be much better off. At the end of this personal discussion, Brother Needham makes a statement. And I want to just read one part of his statement, and I believe it sums up everything that we need to understand about this. In the last part of this debate, he says this statement: "This debate has been frustrating to me, and I am chagrined that at this late date we are spending so much time and energy debating the nature of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while the world goes to hell in a handbasket." Amen. That's exactly right. Let us get back to more important matters, and let us get back to what the Bible has us to do, and that is to teach the lost and to win their soul before it's everlastingly too late. It just is beyond me that so much time has to be spent on such a fundamental Bible truth. But we're going to spend some time, and at the end of these six lessons, I hope that you will understand this truth. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was a man. Period. End of discussion. Let's move on to further things. Now, last week, I showed you there are five ways that we can understand whether Jesus was the Son of God while he was here on earth. Last week we talked about fulfilled prophecy. I also talked about the testimony of the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. We're also going to talk about his miracles. And last we're going to talk about his resurrection. But this morning we are going to deal with his claims to his own deity. We are going to talk to Jesus himself. What did he say concerning his claims to be the Son of God? The evidence for the claims of Jesus make his claim very compelling. The lack of evidence by all others who make this claim render their claim ridiculous and ludicrous. Many today place Moses, Jesus, Buddha, and Muhammad together, saying that the universal spirit spoke to each one of them through them. Yet only one of them ever claimed divinity. Only one of them ever claimed to come from God and have an eternal nature. Many would claim that Jesus was a good man, even a prophet, but not God. Yet if his claims were false, he is neither a good man, he is neither a prophet, he is nothing more than a liar. I do not believe that. I believe that Jesus told us the truth. I don't believe he was a fraud. I believe he was credible. And I believe the things that he said about himself, he could well support with Scripture. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to look at the record. That's all we're going to do. We're going to see what the record said about Jesus and the words that he said concerning himself. I want to begin by telling you that Jesus was direct. He didn't leave any supposition to fact. He made it evident that we all could understand that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus was very direct. I want you to look in your Bibles at Matthew the 16th chapter. I want you to look how easy this is to understand. In Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse 17 and 18. Matthew 16, 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You want to know, but my Father which is in heaven." What does that imply? That implies that his lineage and his existence goes all the way to heaven. It means that his Father is in heaven. That makes him equal with the Father. Turn to John chapter 20. Look at verse 28 and 29. John chapter 20. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John. If you understand and want to understand about the deity of Christ, just study the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 28 and 29. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now look at the last two verses of this chapter. "And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." Now, brethren, he says that he is God. He says that he is the Son of God. Now, did he lie? Did he misrepresent himself? No, I believe he was accurate in his assessment. Let us continue in John chapter 8, in verse number 53. John chapter 8. Remember his discussion with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were talking about Abraham. Now, to go down to verse number 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to him, to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That means his existence goes back even farther than Father Abraham. Remember, they took great issue with that. How do you know that you were with Abraham? You're not even yet 50 years old, and you claim to be come before Abraham. That's because he existed before Abraham. How could he do that unless he was deity? Well, look at John chapter 10. Our religious friend has gone crazy with this. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 30. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Now look at that. "I and my Father are one." He is claiming whatever is true about the Father is also true about the Son. Now you know what they want to do because he said that? They want to take up stones and stone him. You know why? Because they understood what he said. He said that he was equal with the Father. How are they one? They're both part of the Godhead. They're both God. They're both eternal. And all the other things that are true about God is also true about the Son. Well, you know, he's very direct. How much more direct can he be? I don't think he could be any more direct. But you know what? He made some claims. He made some claims about himself. I want you to notice these claims that he made. Look at these claims. He claimed to have come from God. John chapter 3. And listen, we're going to read these, so you're not thinking I'm putting anything in words in Jesus' mouth. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 13. "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. If he came down from heaven, where was he in the beginning? He was in heaven. That means that he is God. Look at John chapter 10, verse 15. He claimed to have a personal relationship with the Father. John 10 and verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. You notice? He says, I have known God. This, if you look up that word know, it means to understand, to have a relationship with. He says that he knew God. How did he know him? He knew him on a more of a personal relationship than any of us know him. Now look at John chapter 6 and verse 46. Now do you remember in Exodus chapter number 20 and in Exodus chapter 19? What does it say? It says, no man can see God and live. Remember that passage in the Old Testament? What did Jesus claim for himself in John chapter 6 and verse number 46? In John 6 and verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Now let me ask you a simple question. If he's seen the Father, he's got to be more than man, because Exodus says no man can see God and live. Have you seen God? Have I seen God? Has any man seen God? Now, they saw his back parts in Exodus when he spoke on the mount. They heard the thunderings and the smoke and the fire, but nobody seen him. But Jesus seen him. Now, how could he see him unless he's God? What about John 14? Remember what the disciples wanted? They wanted to see God. Show us God and it will suffice. Remember the words of in John chapter 14? In John chapter 14, remember the words of Philip? Philip said to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What did he mean? Those that have seen me have seen the Father. When you see Jesus, you see God because he is deity. That's what he means. You've seen the essence of deity. You know the closest man has ever get to, the closest that man has ever come to seeing God is seeing the Son. That's as close as he's ever going to get. And there were some men that saw Jesus. And that's as close as they're ever going to get to see the essence of God. Not hard, is it? Look at John 5. He said he was equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not pass into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Notice, he says that you should honor the Son just like you honor the Father. What does that imply? It implies that both have the same relationship. They're both God. If you honor the Father, you must honor the Son because the Son sent him. You know, one other thing about this new overhead is hotter than the other one. He claimed to do the works of his Father. Turn to John chapter 4. Look at verse number 34. He claimed to do the work of his Father. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You'll see this same wording in John 5, verse 27 through 27. He claimed to do the works of the Father. Why? Because he was sent by the Father. We also see he possessed the attributes of God. Now I want you to look at those four attributes. And I want you to look at them. The eternal, the omnipotent, and so on. All of these are only qualities that exist with God. They exist in no other being. They only exist with God. And Jesus had every one of them. Look at him. He was eternal. He had all power. He had all knowledge. He was everywhere. Who can that be except God? You know what? We could close this discussion right here. I've proved my case. He is Jesus, God. He is God just like God the Father. Now let me tell you. Let me ask you a question. That sound like I'm just a man to you? That sound like just somebody like you and me? Are you eternal? Do you have all power? Do you have all knowledge? Can you be everywhere at once? I'd like to be able to do that. But I can't be, but Jesus could be. Read those passages. It shows that he had all of the attributes of God. You know what my brethren were debating? You know one of the things they were debating in this debate? Whether he used all these attributes. Who knows? Who cares? He had them. That's all that matters. It matters that he had them. If he had them, that means he's God. We want to debate whether he used them all or not. You know what the Bible tells us? Not everything that Jesus did is recorded. You know what? I'm glad. That needs to be more for my brother to try to do something about. I'm just glad he revealed what he revealed. Remember the woman at the well? Remember the woman in John chapter 4? Who did he claim to be? Look at John chapter 4. The woman said to him in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now how much more direct is that? He said he was Messiah. He was the Messiah of prophecy. Well, that's a pretty direct claim. He also said he was king. Turn to John chapter 18. Remember, this is really why the Jews disregarded Jesus. He wasn't the type of king that they wanted. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted a king that would go before them, lead them into battle, get them out of the suppression they were in Rome, and be a king that would walk before them. Return them the former glory. God never intended any such thing. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. But Pilate said to him, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He's a king. Not an earthly king. Spiritual king. Remember that prophet? Remember that prophecy we looked at last week in Deuteronomy? The one that Moses talked about? The prophet that would come from among their own brethren? The one that would come and would speak from among their own midst? Who was that prophet? That prophet was Jesus Christ. Read John 12, 48 through 50. You remember that prophet? Remember John the Baptist? When he came on the scene in John chapter 1? Remember down in about verse 22? They said, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No. But Jesus was. He was that prophet. What about God's Son? Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Now listen to this question. He says in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of God? That's the question that Jesus asked this blind man that he healed. In verse 36, he says, I believe if I know who he was. Look at the answer in verse 37. You know, now he asked some of my brethren this. They wouldn't be able to answer it. But Jesus answered it. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Who is God's Son? Jesus says, I am. Now, is he a liar? Think about it. If I had to rest my claim on one thing, this would be it. What does the Bible say about worshiping man? Who is man to worship? John 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Only God can be worshipped. But I want you to notice that the acceptance of worship is something that Jesus not only accepted, he expected it. In John chapter 5, verse 23, he said, you've got to show the same honor to me that you showed to the Father. Now, are we to worship the Father? Absolutely. Absolutely. He also accepted worship. Remember that blind man? Go back to John 9. We didn't look at verse 38, but look at the next passage. After he said, I'm God's son. I'm the one talking to you. Look at what the blind man did. Well, he's not blind now. He can see now. Look at verse 38. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Why? Because he is God. You know, in this debate, one of the points they wanted to quibble about is whether or not Jesus ever demanded worship. He accepted it. It doesn't make a difference if he demanded it or not. He accepted it. That means that he was God. What would it be if man tried to be? What if man tried to worship man? We got some examples of that in Acts chapter 10. You remember Cornelius when Peter came in? Go over to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at what happens when men try to worship men. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 25, Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, let me ask you something. If I came in here today, and somebody came in and fell down and worshiped at my feet, what did you think? I know he's lost his mind. But besides that, what should I do? I'll tell you what I should do is exactly what Peter did in verse 26. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. He said, no, I won't accept that. I'm a man just like you. Look at Acts 14. It happened to Paul. In Acts chapter 14, verse number 25. Acts 14, verse 14, I'm sorry. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from the useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the seas, and all the things that are in therein. You know what he said? They were going to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They said, don't do that. We're men just like you. You know why? Because they were men. Men are not to worship men. But men worship Jesus. That means he wasn't a man. What about an angel? Think it'd be all right to worship an angel? Remember the Revelation letter? Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Now, you know what? Whenever I've studied this, can you understand why John fell at the angel's feet? I can't. Can you imagine seeing the things that John, the apostle, saw? Wouldn't you fall down and worship? Wouldn't you be enthralled? Wouldn't you be unbelievable that this angel could show you these great things? But notice in Revelation 19, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice what he said. Worship God. If you look at Revelation 22 and verse 9, then he said to him, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets and those who keep the words of the book. Worship God. Now, here we have men worshiping men, and it's rejected. Here we have men worshiping angels, and that's rejected. But here you've got the blind man who's healed worshiping Jesus, and it is accepted. Why? Only one conclusion. He is God. Not hard to understand. He can be worshipped because he is God. Now, I want you to notice, you know what I love about the book of John? You can't miss it. You can't miss it. Look at, he, in his claims to be deity, he said that he had the right to supreme love. How much are we to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul? But you know, as much as we are to love God, we are also to love the Son. Why? Because the Father sent him. The Father sent the Son. Now, here's another case in point. Here's another quibble they had in this debate. Whether or not Jesus made a big deal about being able to forgive sins or not. Turn to Matthew 9 and look at verse 6. I'll tell you what, I'll make a big deal about it. If somebody can forgive sins, that's a big deal. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paraplegic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Notice this statement. that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now let me ask you a simple question. Don't read anything into this. Who can forgive sin? You, every one of you sitting here tonight, this morning, know the answer to this. God. But Jesus said, I'm able to forgive sins on earth. If that doesn't apply, he is God, then I don't understand the Bible at all. Who has all power in heaven and earth? In Matthew 28, verse 18. Who has all power in heaven and earth according to the words of Jesus himself prior to his ascension? He does. It was given to him by the Father. We can also read in John chapter 5, verse 22, that all judgment has been committed to the Son. Remember Acts chapter 17? Remember at the end of his discourse to the Athenians? Remember he said there's a day coming when the world will be judged by the man whom God has ordained? Who is that man? Jesus said it's me. John 5, verse 22. It also says in John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What's light do? It expels darkness. It magnifies and shows the way, illuminates. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Turn to John 14, verse 6. How can it be any simpler? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You got that? You can't get to God without going through the Son. What does that make the Son? It makes the Son equal with the Father. Now how in the world can you miss that? Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and did he lie to us? You remember in Brother Mullen's excellent prayer just a few moments ago, do you remember how he ended that prayer? In Jesus' name. I wonder why he did that. Because we pray to the Father through the Son. Claim to be the door of the sheep. John chapter 10. If you go in any other way, you're a robber and a thief. There's only one way to get in the door. You've got to go through the entrance, and the entrance is Jesus Christ. Read John chapter 10. Remember the parable of the true vine? Remember in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, the vine and the branches? Remember our denominational friends, they go crazy with this parable. They talk about the vine and the branches being churches and the vine being Christ, but all the branches are churches. No, the branches are individuals. And all individuals must be attached to the true vine. Who is the true vine? Jesus Christ. He's the true vine. Remember when he raised Lazarus? Remember what the sister said? I know if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He says, but you believe that he will live? Yes, I know that he'll live in the resurrection. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. Now who can make such a claim? Could you make such a claim like that? Could a mortal man make that claim? That he's both resurrection and life? That sounds like to me more than a man. He can punish the wicked. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. The demons are smarter than some of my brethren. Now I'm not saying that jokingly. Look, the demons knew that Jesus was God. Turn to Matthew 8. You know, even when I was a little kid, I loved this story. In Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? He said, wait a minute, you're early. You're not supposed to be here yet. But how did they address him? How did the demons? Jesus, thou Son of God. Look at Mark 3. Look at verse 11. Mark 3, verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. it overwhelming? Man, it's overwhelming. Look at Luke chapter 4. Can you believe we're debating this? Luke chapter 4, verse 41. And the demons also came out of many crying and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. What? They knew that he was the Christ. How'd they know that? I wonder how they knew that. Look at Luke 8, 28, last passage. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down to him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Do you remember in Acts chapter 13? Do you remember the sons of Sceva who went around and they watched Paul and they watched what he could do and they thought, hey, that's pretty good. They just did all that in the name of Christ. And they were able to do all these great things. So we'll just use that term too. We'll just say, in the name of Christ, in the name of the Paul who Christ preaches, I command you to come out. You remember what happened in that account? The unclean spirit said, wait a minute. Jesus I know. Paul I know. But I don't know who you are. And the demon and the spirit cast out on them, on him. Now I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Listen to me well. If the demons know who the Son of God is, we had better get with it. If they can understand that he's the Son of God, you tell me why in the world we can't. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I have given you over 45 verses that have claimed by the words of Jesus himself that he was the Son of God while he was upon this earth. I want to leave you with one more passage. Hebrews 6, verse 18. It is impossible for God to lie. Let that ring in your ears. It is impossible for God to lie. Jesus said, "I am the Son of God. I came to do my Father's will. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, until somebody can prove to me that Jesus lied, I'll put my soul on his word. Now, brethren, listen to me very carefully in closing this lesson. How much more evidence do you need that Jesus was the Son of the living God? Do all the things that we studied this morning, does that sound like just another ordinary person? Think about that. You know what started this whole ball of wax was this little statement. Jesus was an ordinary guy just like you and just like me. Whoa. No way, no how, no shape, no form. There is nothing that was ordinary about Jesus Christ. Because what you had was deity in humanity. And you had God the man and God the Son. Don't try to understand it. Just accept it and believe it because it's true. Now I'm going to tell you something, brother. The evidence is so overwhelming that I can't believe people have been studying the Bible and preaching for 30 or 40 years and debating it. Because all you got to do is read it and accept what it says. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that Jesus is God. That he was God when he was here. He's God now as he's on the right hand of God on the throne, the spiritual throne of Israel. He's as God now just like he was here on earth. Now, let me just show you a little common sense. We'll go a long way here. Did some things have to change if he left heaven and came to earth? Absolutely, some things had to change. He had to leave his glory. He had to leave his honor. He gave it up willingly to come to earth. Some things had to change. But let me ask a simple, simple question. If you are God, how do you stop being God? The very name means eternal. If you're eternal, how do you stop being in existence? You can't. You can't. But why did he come? Why did he leave that lofty position? Why did he come from heaven? Let me ask you something. If you're faithful enough, and you're obedient enough, and you love God enough, and you make heaven, and they offered you to come back, would you come back? If you would, me and you need to sit down and talk. You'll never want to come back. You know, I love people here. I love my family. I love my children. And I love being with them. But if I can gain heaven, and I leave this earth and I can gain heaven, and the Lord said, I'll let you go back. As much as I love them, I'm not coming. You know why? Because there's too many other things on earth that I have to contend with that I don't want to contend with. And I'm telling you, the best offer that you ever got is that Jesus was willing to die in your stead on the cross of Calvary that you might have life and you might have it more abundant. 1 John 1, the first four verses. Jesus came to take death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, Jesus died for you. He gave his life that you might live. And all he's asking in return is that you might obey him and be a member of his family. And all you have to do that is hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. You must believe what you've heard, John 8, verse 24. You must repent of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And you must be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 3, 38. Now, that's all God's asked. And you know, in talking with a brother the other day, he made the point, and it's well taken, that some preachers get up and say, that's all you got to do. No, that's not all you got to do. That's all you got to do to get into Christ. That's not all you have to do to gain a home in heaven. That's what you got to do to get in, but to gain your home in heaven, you've got to be faithful until death or until the Lord comes first, whatever comes first. Why? Because that's your responsibility in the proposition. My responsibility is to remain faithful to God's instruction as I live here on this earth. How are you doing? Are you obeying God's will? Are you putting Christ first in your life? Do you seek those things which are above? Or have you allowed the world to become entangled in your life again? If you have, and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we will pray with you and for you that you might be once again reinstated, be reconciled with God, that that same blood that took away your sin when you became a child of God will once again take those sins and remit them, that you might stand pure and justified and reconciled with God. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward and together we stand and sing.